Well, there's a debate raging in our culture these days about what really drives a person to do what they do. Right? What is it that makes somebody do what they do in any given circumstance? And really, there's two camps on this. One is a person would act out of their beliefs, their presuppositions, whatever they think is right, whatever they think is good, whatever they think is the proper reaction. They, of course, are going to do that. That's what they truly, honestly believe. The other camp says, well, really, it depends on the situation. Right, because people are going to respond differently to different situations, different circumstances. As a Christian and as a church body, we understand through what the Bible tells us that it's both and. It's not one or the other. Most definitely, what we believe, what we truly believe, what we hang our hats on, is what we are going to work out of. At the same time, we also know through Scripture that circumstances, people, life patterns, all these experiences that we go through also shape and have a handle on, for better or for worse, what we believe. We're going to see here in this passage today that Paul is going to, I guess, cut to the heart of what the church is going through. Right, we've been going through Corinth, and we know some of the situations they've gotten themselves into, and we know sort of their responses to these various situations that they have seen in their life. And we've seen Paul encourage them in their positive reactions, but also really point out honestly, cuttingly, how they have failed. Paul is calling them to be faithful in any circumstance. Right? No matter if it's too difficult or too embarrassing or maybe even too easy. Right? Paul is going to call this church to be faithful no matter the situation. And for us today, the call is the same. This is a beautiful passage because it just applies to that church and applies to us. But we are called, and I'm going to give you the big idea of the whole entire passage now. This is bold and this is daring, I know, but it is that in no matter the situation, we remain faithful. Paul is going to say it numerous times throughout this passage today, and it is the same for them as it is for us. No matter the situation, we remain faithful, right? No matter what our parents tell us, no matter what our income says about us, no matter what our actual current situation is, again, if it's a long-term situation, something we've been battling for years and years and years, or something that just happens, God is calling us to be faithful. And he's going to do this by encouraging our knowledge and our understanding of who God is himself. This isn't some arbitrary command. He says, be faithful no matter what. All right, go do it. But he's going to ground this in who God is. So we understand also that our belief in who we are as creatures of God affects what we do. Our belief in our purpose, our belief in who God is, and what he calls us to do also has a toll on what we actually go out and do at work and in our families and around our friends. So again, no matter the situation, we remain faithful. We see this right in verse 17. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. So Paul's command is very simple here. He commands every Christian, the person that God has called, to live a faithful life. This life, let each one live his life. If it's a Christian life that is to be lived, then it is a faithful life that should be lived, right? Christ has called us into his family, and he expects his family to live in a reliance, in a trust, in a faith to him, and he expects that faith to have consequences in what they do. Whether it's work or school or family or around friends, we are called to live this faithful life. And again, Paul just doesn't throw this out there with no sort of bearing on what we should believe, but he attaches this command to let each one live his life in the situation, and we see two things about God here. The first one is that the Lord assigned, and so what that simply means is that God, his assignment, is really his sovereignty over our circumstances, over our situations. Right? As crazy as this world seems, and especially with the week that this church body has had and the proles and espositos have had this past week, it just seems like it's chaos. It's disorder. And how could anybody ever live a faithful life when it just seems at the drop of a hat, some other chaotic, random thing happens to us? How is anybody supposed to keep up with that? But God here says that he's the one who assigns all these circumstances. He's the one that's in control of all of these situations. And so that means, believe it or not, he's the one that chooses what our day-to-day looks like. And that includes everything, right? That includes the bad, that includes the good. He is in control. He is the maestro of our days, all the way down to the minutia. He does it all. But that's not the only thing. He just doesn't control our days. He doesn't control what happens around us. But at the same time, he also controls who he calls to himself. And so this here, this calling is God's control over salvation, over repentance and faith. God here is showing us this amazing truth about who he is. Because he's sovereign, he not only controls the situations around us, but he also calls us effectively to salvation. And we know this is true because look at ourselves. There's no good thing we could ever do, and we'll get into this a little bit later, that could ever earn or sway God's decision. It's totally under God's control. He's the one that calls people to repentance and faith, but he also calls them into the situation that he has already given them. So this is why this righteous life is lived out in any situation, because the Lord gives that situation and the Lord calls to faithfulness, right, in that situation. So because God is sovereign over our calling, over our salvation, and also over our day-to-day circumstances, it's not confusing that God would call us to a faithfulness that doesn't wane, a faithfulness that doesn't come in and go out like the tide because of what our day looks like. And yet we as sinners are tempted every day to replace God's authority in our life with, and we'll see here in the first example, with just what situation is going on. Situations start to rule our hearts and rule what we do when we deny God's sovereignty. This is why Paul anchors this command in what God controls, which is everything, even down to salvation. This happens in numerous ways. And maybe we even this week thought through some of these situations and thought these thoughts, but there's no situation tough enough, there's no situation difficult enough or extreme enough that faithfulness to God isn't impossible, right? We are always able, by God's grace, to work out faithfulness. There's never a time where it's too tough to be able to be faithful. There's also no situation tempting enough that faithfulness to God is escapable. And maybe we get tempted with certain things, food and drink and pornography, anger, whatever it may be, and we just think that the temptation is so overwhelming. It's just wave after wave that, you know, maybe for this one time, I don't need to be faithful. Maybe for this one time, God will just give me a break and give in and just be done with it. But here, God calls us to live that faithful life no matter if the temptation is overwhelming. God's faithfulness is inescapable. There's no situation embarrassing enough that faithfulness to God isn't wise. So we go to work, we go to school, we do everything else in between. God calls us to a different lifestyle than what the world around us lives. And there are times when that faithfulness creeps, that call to be faithful butts up against our, I guess, personal call not to embarrass ourselves. Yet God here shows us, tells us that there's no situation, no matter how embarrassing it may be, no matter what we have to give up, right, that it isn't wise to follow him. I think this one specifically we've seen throughout Corinth a lot so far. They've gotten to the point in their life, in their faithfulness, quote unquote, that they actually brag about their lack of wisdom. They've been bragging about their foolishness and how that plays out in their church body. And lastly, there's no situation rewarding enough that faithfulness to God becomes unnecessary or isn't the most rewarding thing we can do. Maybe there's just those times, whether it's temptation or whatever it may be, where we are just convincing ourselves that whatever the world is presenting to us, it trumps faithfulness to God. It trumps this call in our lives to remain faithful and live that faithful life. Again, since God is sovereign over all, he calls us to trust him into and out of all the situations that present themselves to us, day in and day out. No matter the situation, we remain faithful. Now, Paul is going to go on from this simple call that he really gives to all churches here, not just the Corinth church. They're not special, but he's going to come at the Corinth church and he's going to sort of level them out because they do have this sense of being special, and we'll see that in a moment here, but they do have the sense of being special, and God is going to level that expectation out of them in verses 18 and 19. Read this. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. So we're not going to go into the gory details of circumcision. You're welcome. But Paul is using circumcision here as a picture. It is a picture of social religiousness and also works-based righteousness. And so if we just take a brief look at what circumcision meant in the Old Testament, it was God's mark upon the men of his chosen people, the Jews, the Hebrews, that set them apart. They were marked differently. They were put aside for God's purposes. And that was good, and that was right, and that was a command that the Lord had for the Jewish people. But coming to the New Testament, in light of the gospel and what Christ did, no longer was that mark necessary. Instead, the mark of the Holy Spirit was necessary. In repentance and faith, people are now sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this religious work, this tradition of Jewish culture was no longer necessary to prove that one was set apart. And we read throughout Ephesians and Galatians and a ton of the other New Testament letters that there has been this wrong teaching where whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you come to faith, it is mandatory for you to be circumcised. That work of social heritage is still mandatory. And in that way, Paul is saying here that they were relying on their religious status, really on their adherence to God's law, to prove, to give evidence of their faithfulness. Right? They were giving into this idea that if they were of the right group, if they did the right things, then they were faithful. And on its face value, we see that that's, well, wrong. We're going to see that here in a second. But at the same time, how often does that creep into our hearts? All right? But Paul is saying to this church, in light of God's calling, in light of his assignment, his sovereignty over salvation and the circumstances, their reliance on this religiosity, this reliance on religious culture and religious work is actually worthless. It has no bearing over God and who he chooses to save and what situation he gives and ultimately what his call to faithfulness really looks like. Circumcision here in this passage tries to confiscate the throne from God. If God is in control of salvation and is in control of circumstances, situations, and what faithfulness really looks like, his plan for faithfulness, not our own, then we see the Corinth church here trying to hijack that with this practice of circumcision. If somebody is really going to be set apart once they're circumcised, then that means that their social work is for salvation. And if they're going to think that their situation is going to change, that they gain God's favor or are able to dictate what faithfulness looks like, then circumcision is great for that because it's this outward work that would inherently prove their worth to God. But Corinth here is operating out of pride. Pridefully, they're assuming that they're chosen based on heritage, and pridefully, they assume that their religious work in of itself is worthwhile to God. This is why, even if they were to reverse their situation, their circumcision situation, that's really difficult, it wouldn't matter. Right? Because whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised, what does Paul say? It doesn't matter. Even if they were to change their status, even if they were to do a better work, it wouldn't cut it. But what does cut it? keeping God's commands. So Paul is saying here to abandon, to give up relying on their religious work and their religious heritage, and to accept a heart faithful to God. Right? We know that it's not works that save, and God isn't calling them to adherence of the law. He's calling them to a faithful heart that produces these faithful works. Again, this is tied to God's sovereignty. When we distrust God's rule, his authority over our lives, who becomes the ruler over our lives? Not me, but ourselves, right? That would be really weird. You'd have a terrible life. Right, and we see this happen so many times. And I'm going to give a list here of things we've already seen throughout the first seven chapters of Corinth. And they're just easy. They're so easily translatable to our day. But when we distrust God's rule, we become our own ruler to the point that we change when and where faithfulness is needed in our daily lives. All right? We decide whose wisdom is right. Corinth is a major wisdom problem, right? We decide what the need for true doctrine is, what proper teaching is. Corinth has accepted and welcomed in these false teachers, right? And that is because they are deciding what their true doctrine is. We also determine the right desire and process for maturing spiritually. Right? Corinth has been bragging about their immaturity, and it is just not correct. It's not right. We choose what right relationships look like. We decide what equality in Christ looks like. We figure what morality is and how to show it, how to manifest it. And we determine how to faithfully hold true to all of this. And when we give up on God's sovereignty, we become our own rulers. We become our own kings. And just as the Corinth church is going through, we break it apart. We break God's call to faithfulness apart, and we become faithful to ourselves. God is sovereign. We must remain faithful to God as he requires us to be, not as we see fit or as we think we've earned it. Paul here is calling this church to give up on that heritage, to give up on the good works, and to replace that with a faithful heart to him, a faithful heart that produces those faithful works. No matter the situation, we remain faithful. But Paul's not going to cut it there at heritage and good works. He's actually going to go one level deeper into the hearts of this church. We read this. Paul calls us, that's the wrong thing. That's not the Bible. Those are my notes. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But you can become free. By all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. All right. So Paul here is calling the church to what he's already called them to do. He says, remain in your situation which you've been called. And he says, remain faithful in every situation. All right. And I think Americans have an aversion to this, remaining in a tough situation. We love the good situations. We'll remain there all day. It's fantastic when everything is going right. But when things start to go wrong, when the situation turns sour, we usually tend to work harder at getting out of that salvation or getting out of that situation than remaining faithful. All right. When the job gets tough, when schoolwork gets tough, right? Family relationships get tough. We usually work harder at getting out, finding greener pastures than we do at remaining faithful, right? Relying on God and his sovereignty. But again, God calls them to remain in the situation because they know they ought to trust that God is in control of that situation. God is telling us here that he calls us out of sin. When he redeems us, he calls us out of sin, but he doesn't call us out of our situations. We should work and live as a redeemed person in any situation. And this conflicts with what we actually believe about ourselves. In verse 21, we read this, were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you, but you can become free. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. If you're a Christian slave, so be it. Remain faithful. If you're a Christian free man, so be it. Remain faithful. And this is very similar to what we went through with the circumcision. Is this status, right? No matter our status, no matter what situation we believe about ourselves, really, no matter what identity we believe about ourselves, God is calling us to be faithful. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel here, that these people who are slaves on earth, we'll say, are actually freed in Christ. And the people who are free on earth are actually called to be slaves, faithful slaves, bondservants to Christ. This is a great equalization of what we believe about ourselves. We can have some pretty high beliefs about ourselves and how awesome we are. And yet, through the gospel, right, we're all equal. No matter what we believe about ourselves, God has called us sons and daughters through repentance and faith. And no matter what position we have, nor what identity we have, or we believe we have, we're all called to the same lifestyle. We read this in verse 23, the beautiful work of the cross. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Because Christ spilt his blood for us, right, and with repentance and faith, he lays claim to us. He not only remaps what our identity is, but he also lays the roadmap out for what our faithful life looks like. Situations don't dictate what our faithfulness ought to look like. Our heritage shouldn't either, and neither should our good works. The person who lays claim to us, the king over us, the authority, the ruler over us, God, gets to decide those things. And he has, through Christ. Through his blood on the cross, he has redeemed us. So the command then is, at the end of verse 23, do not become slaves of people. Really, do not become slaves of your situations. Do not become slaves of who you believe you are. Do not become slaves of those around you. Christ's redemption has purchased us and equalized us in the gospel. In the same way, Paul calls this church to dismiss their religiousness. He calls them to dismiss their beliefs about their identity. He says, it's great that you're a slave, but under Christ, you're not. You're called to something else. Even if you're a freedman, you're not. You're a slave to Christ. When we give up on who God is, our identity becomes a driving factor in the way we live. It works its way out in many ways. We can say to ourselves, I'm a male, I'm a female, I can't be faithful here. I have certain privileges as a male or a female. I have certain restrictions as a male or a female. So I can't follow God's commands in this area. I'm wealthy. I'm poor. There are certain privileges, certain restrictions on my situation and who I believe I am. I can't be faithful in this situation. God's calling me to something too difficult or even, as bold as we may think, wrong. Here's one that's popular for us today. I was born or raised this way. And because I was born this way, because I was raised this way, I know what God commands, but I just can't do it. I can't be faithful the way God calls me to be because of the way I was born or the way that I was raised. I'm an addict, or I believe I'm a failure, so I can't be faithful the way God calls me to be faithful in this way. I'm broken. I believe I'm worthless. I can't be faithful here. It's impossible for me to be faithful here. God is saying through Christ's blood, through the purchase that he did on the cross, through repentance and faith and his calling, we remain faithful no matter the situation. All right? Paul sums it up once again. Brothers, sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. This is, no matter the situation, we remain faithful to God. What I love about this verse is just two words, with God. And you think about all the situations that happen in a week. You think about all the situations that happen over a lifetime, circumstances that don't seem to change, circumstances that seem to change too quickly. How can anybody ever react that fast or maintain that faithfulness for so long without doing it with God? Without doing it with a faith or a trust in God. And not just a faith in God, but a faith that God is actually truly sovereign. That he's actually authoritative over all the things that happen day in and day out. How would it be possible for us to remain faithful to him if we don't trust that? If we don't believe that he actually assigns and calls us? We have a great blessing here that we don't have to go through all these situations. We don't have to go through all these relationships and all these moments at work and in school ourselves. But we actually have God with us controlling these things around us and calling us to a faithful life for his glory. No matter the situation, we remain faithful. Paul, in verse 17, says, "This is what I command to all the churches." In 17 and here in 23 and in 20, there's each of you. This is just as much a call for each of us as we go out into the world as it is for us as a church together when we gather throughout the week or even in smaller groups. No matter what circumstance, no matter what church we find ourselves in, right, we are called to be faithful to God no matter the situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for your good word. Lord, we know that this is tough. Lord, some of these situations that seem to drag on forever or just happen in a moment seek to defeat our faith in you and seek to unseat you from the throne of our heart and put ourselves or situations or our good works or whatever it may be in that place and for us to rely on that. Father, we pray against that. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would lead and guide those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in you, and you have called them to faith, to live a faithful life. Lord, I pray as these situations happen, that Father, our faith, our trust in you would maintain, and Lord, we would live the righteous life you've called us to. We pray, Father, that you should do this work in us, and we should grow in our understanding of who you are and what you've done for us in the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.